on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends his pure sweet love aside from above, on the wings of a dove. When troubles surround us, when evil comes, the body grows weak, the spirit grows numb. When these things beset us, he doesn't forget us. He sends down his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends his pure sweet love aside from above, on the wings of a dove. When Noah had drifted on the floods many days, he searched for land in various ways. Troubles he had some, but wasn't forgotten. He sent down his love on the wings of a dove, on the wings of a snow-white dove. He sends his pure sweet love aside from above, on the wings of a dove. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day's through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed or added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise, don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do.
This passage contains information that our Lord, our wonderful Savior, knew that we must have. You know, there's some parts of the Scripture that we turn to that are just favorites and we memorized. I doubt if many of us have memorized the text that we're looking at today. Because in a sense, it's a warning, and yet it's information that we need to understand as we witness for Christ in our kind of world. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He's speaking to Christians, to believers. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. This strategic instruction of Jesus is all about what we who are Christians should do in the context of a world that hates him, hates the Father, and hates believers. What should we do? Well, some Christians think we should fight for our rights. Great emphasis about that today, especially in America. Others think we need to destroy our enemies. And some think we need just to be quiet, find a place of refuge and hide. But Jesus wants us to know, he wants us to understand why believers are hated everywhere in the world today. Recently, I received an email from Philip Samuel, one of our missionaries in India, and he talked how they had gone out in witnessing in different villages, and how two of the missionaries with him on that trip had been severely beaten because they witnessed. They gave out tracts. In the missionary letter you received today, I think he said they gave out 50,000 tracts. That's an amazing number of witnessing in a land of Hindu people. And they're printing more. They're fervent for evangelism. But some of them are persecuted severely, and that's happening all over the world. And there are two paramount points in the text that we've read this morning that we need to carefully examine and we need to take for our life. There are actually two strategic applications of the text that we've just read. The first is this: understanding the world's hatred for our Savior. Jesus gave us this information not to make us negative or depressed or pessimistic, but he gave this information to us about the world's hatred for him, the Father, and believers, so we'll have understanding of why the world hates the Lord. And one of the things I'm impressed with when I look at this text is that Jesus did not teach the misleading notion that if you come to Christ, you will live happily ever after. I've heard this idea stated by evangelists. The sky will be brighter. You'll have a spring in your step. All of your burdens will be lifted. Your daily circumstances will be pleasant, and your troubles will be over if you come to Christ and receive him as your Savior. Well, Jesus didn't teach that idea. Jesus taught his disciples that from the time of conversion, and I hope all of us can identify the fact that that happened in our life. We've had a day of conversion and new birth. From that time of conversion to Christ, when your heart turns to Christ, until the time he takes us out of this world, takes us to the Father's house, we will live our life, and don't miss this, dear believers, we're going to live our life in the context of world hatred for Christ. We're living our life in the context of contempt for His name and for the gospel. In a world where there's blasphemy against Jesus and His people and God the Father, where there's hostility, one word would describe the kind of world that we're living in. It's a world of crucifixion. Away with Him. Crucify Him. We don't want this man, Jesus Christ. No, that's what Jesus said would be true for us. It's a startling insight, dear people, to realize the person we love the most, and I know I speak for you this morning if you're a believer, the person we love the most is named Jesus. And the person that the world and Satan hates the most is Jesus. He's supreme to us who are believers. I love blessed assurance that we sang this morning, praising His name all the day long. That's our desire as believers. But Jesus said, I want you to know, as He's talking to His disciples, Judas is now gone. His 11 men. I want you to know, men, you're going into a world that hates me, hates my name, hates the Father who sent me to the world, and hates all the people who believe Him. You think Jesus was right about that, folks? And maybe we're not experiencing that as much as they are in some parts of the world, especially in Islamic areas of the world. And He gives us a reason, and I wanted to list those reasons and have you see them. First of all, verse 18, if you notice this, the world hates us because they hate Jesus. That's His first explanation of the hatred, worldwide hatred for God's Son and for the gospel. What He's saying is this, folks, when a man hears the saving gospel and he chooses to convert, to repent, and believe Jesus, maybe he doesn't realize, but he's choosing the hatred and the hostility of this evil, doomed world. Since the fall of Adam in the Garden of Eden, there's been a hateful, subtle conflict between the Lord and Satan. I want you to go back in your Bible right now to Genesis chapter 4, because this is the first mention about that fierce hatred for the Lord and His people. When you look at Genesis chapter 4, I want to read this commentary. Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but He did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and his brother and killed him. That's the first example of the hatred of religious men. Cain was a religious man against a believer in the sacrifice of the Lamb. That hatred has continued ever since that event outside of the Garden of Eden. Jesus said it this way, and folks, we know this statement very well, but listen again carefully. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved. Then He made this clear explanation. He that believes in God's Son is not condemned. But he who does not believe in the Son of God is condemned already. This is the basis for the hatred. And this is the condemnation, Jesus said, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That explains the hatred. In the same context, when he explains God's great saving love and the promise of eternal life to those who believe, he said it's in the midst of a world that loves darkness. Just ponder this morning, folks. Why is it a crime for our military chaplains to mention the name of Jesus in their prayers at the risk of being court-martialed? Why are public school teachers, and some of you fit into that category, why are they taking a risk if they dare to mention the name of Jesus in the classroom? Why are biblical pastors facing arrest for preaching the truth of Scripture relative to marriage, the covenant of marriage? Because they hate Jesus. We need to understand that. He wanted us to understand that. The lost people, though they may seem somewhat mild and patronizing toward Christians, the people of our world who are not saved, whose hearts have not been turned to Christ, they hate Jesus and they hate the people who trust Jesus. Verse 19, he gives a second reason. He said the world hates believers because Christ chose us out of the world. We read that in verse 16. He said, I've chosen you. And this is the reason that lost sinners hate believers. I'd like you to turn to an example in the book of Mark, chapter 2, of what Jesus is explaining. Where a man became chosen by Christ, resulting in hatred from the religious people in his community. Mark chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 13, have you follow this example. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Folks, let's be reminded today that the purpose of Jesus is to call men, to choose men to follow him. And here's an example of a man, a Jewish tax collector, who made the choice to come to Christ. Christ chose him. Now it happened, as he was at dinner in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Hostility toward Jesus and his believers because he chose Matthew, Levi, to follow him. Then Jesus said, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, the reason lost people hate Christians is because Jesus chose us for himself. He called us to come, and we responded and became believers in Christ. And Galatians 6:4, when Paul gave a testimony, he said this, God forbid that I should glory in the cross, except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by which, listen carefully, I have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. The relationship of a believer to the world is crucifixion. We've come to Christ, we're saved, we belong to him. And Jesus told us, he told his disciples, but also told us that we should expect the world to treat us the same way they treated him. Away with him. John 1, they did not receive him. Crucify him. Put him on a cross. Dear believer, listen carefully. That's what Jesus said would be the world's attitude toward us who witness for him. And so what should be our attitude toward that? Self-pity? A martyr complex? Depression? Defensiveness? Discouragement? No, that's a positive statement Jesus is making to us. If the world hates you, you know that it hates you because you love me and I've chosen you for myself. Then in verse 20, he gives a third reason for the world's hatred. He said, the world hates me and my followers because the world hates God's saving name. Look at that. I want to read verse 20. Have you note this? Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my word, they will also keep your word. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Why are Christians hated around the world? Because of the name of Jesus. They hate the Word of God. They hate the saving name of Jesus. I realize this morning, folks, are two things that you and I respect as the Word of God. We respect his book, the written word, and we respect his son, Jesus, the living word. I've noticed this as a pastor, that most people who come to a funeral, and usually at a funeral you have a big variety of people, a mixture of people, and most people who come to a funeral will smile pleasantly when the pastor quotes Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and so forth. But when he continues to say that that shepherd is Jesus the Savior, John chapter 10, and he's the door, and he said, if you enter in by the door, you'll be saved. There's no other way to be saved except to enter into the door, to come through Jesus Christ. Then people, religious people, bristle, because they don't love the complete Word of God. To say to a people, to a group of people who've come for a funeral, to respect a family and one who's been deceased, they want you to say good things about the person, but they don't clearly want to hear the gospel preached. I've determined in my heart as a pastor, whenever I have that appointment to preach a memorial or a funeral message, it's always going to be about the gospel and not about the person and his works or his religious status. It's always about the gospel. Friends, how important is it for someone to believe the words of Jesus? In verse 20, he said, the reason that people hate me is because they hate the Word of God. How important is it that you and I, that every lost person will clearly hear the gospel, the Word? Here's how important it is. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, one of Paul's prison letters, he said, "Timothy, you need to know in the last times there are going to be perilous, dangerous times," 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And people will have a form of godliness, but not the truth, not the power of the gospel in their life. How important it is to know and believe the Word. Jesus said, "They hate me because of the Word." How significant is that, folks, for the lost people of our world? And Paul said, without faith, without hearing the Word of God, you cannot believe, you cannot be saved. God has given us a witness of eternal life in his Word. Why do people hate Jesus Christ? They hate him because of God's saving Word and because of the saving name of Jesus. The world hates the name of our Savior because they do not know his Father. Let's read verse 22 and 23. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." Just stop and let that sink down into our mind and heart right now. How important, what's the significance of knowing the Father? Jesus said, "They hate me because they don't know my name. They hate me because they don't love the Word of God, but they hate me also because they don't know my Father." Well, how significant is that for someone to be able to say, "I know the Father"? John chapter 17, verse 3, which we'll look at in detail, Lord willing, later, the prayer of Jesus. Jesus said to his Father, "This is eternal life." This is eternal life, to know the Father. Dear brother and sister in Christ this morning, if you believe Jesus, the Bible says you know the Father. When I make that statement, I think of Genesis 3, how that after Adam had sinned, God drove him out of paradise. I was talking to a believer on the phone yesterday, whom we had a part in bringing to Christ years ago in Wausau. And she was telling me about a loved one that we knew who died 3 days ago. And this lady who was speaking to me and to Mary Ann said, "Isn't it wonderful? She's now in paradise. She's in paradise. How important it is to know the Father. To know the Father, if you know Him because you know Jesus, means that when you die, when life ends on this planet, you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And as Jesus spoke to that thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. When I look at this idea that Jesus gives to us, I want to just suggest an assignment for us. Someday this week, be bold enough to talk with the typical person in your neighborhood. Maybe lives right next door to you. And be bold enough to talk about, in a kind way, in a loving way, about his relationship with God. And even to approach someone with this idea, my friend, do you know the Father? Jesus said, the world hates me if you testify that you know the Father. I want to use a couple of examples. Which one of us in this room could stand up today and say, I know Supreme Court Judge John Roberts? No one would stand up. We know about him, but we don't know him. Years ago, I witnessed to a farmer named John Roberts. And he came to Christ, and all these years later, his heart is still on fire for Christ. But I don't know John Roberts, a Supreme Court leader. I pray for him. But the Bible, Jesus is saying to his disciples, men, you have the privilege of knowing me. And because you know me, you know the Father. And you know you have eternal life. 10 years ago, approximately 10 years ago, I met John. John Noose was a guide on Lake Superior. And one of our other members asked me to go fishing with John on Lake Superior that day. And that was the first time I'd ever met with John, our pastor, our associate pastor. And that he was on fire for Christ because he'd recently been saved. And he said, Pastor Cranes, why don't we meet together once a week and study the Word together? And we've been doing that for 10 years. The point I'm making, I can say this morning, I know John. I don't know him thoroughly and perfectly, but I want to tell you, the more I know him, the more I love him and respect him. I've grown to know him. I can say, I know my friend, John Noose. I know him. And what Jesus is reminding us as believers is we can also say to one another as Christians, I know the Father, and this is eternal life, to know the Father. This is the supreme blessing of a man's life. And Jesus said to Philip one day, he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know my Father. What a privilege. And the Lord now is saying to his disciples, to Philip also, he's saying, men, because you know the Father who sent me, the world will hate you. Now, there's one other reason. That's in verse 24 and 25 where Jesus explains the world's hatred. The world hates, and this is a major, perhaps the supreme reason for us to think about. The world hates the Son of God and those who love and trust the Son of God, because he did works that no one else ever did. He's telling his men why they're going to experience the hatred of the world when they go forth. He's saying the world is going to hate you because of the works that I, your Savior, have accomplished. Think of it this way this morning, folks. When you read in the four Gospels the record of the works of Jesus, are you sometimes bewildered at the response of religious men? For example, John chapter 5, we looked at that some time ago, where there was a paralyzed man, a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. It was a beggar at the pool of Siloam, pool of Bethesda. And Jesus healed him of paralysis. For a number of years, I was visiting a young man in this community who was totally paralyzed as a result of a car accident. And I thought of it from time to time. Wouldn't it have been something if I could have come into his house and read the Word to him? I read the Word to him often, the Gospel, and he professed to believe in Jesus. He died 2 years ago. But suppose I could have come in to that house, several nurses there with him, maybe his wife and children were there, and I could have cured him of his paralysis with a word. the Word of God. And he could have gotten up out of a wheelchair and walked around and gone back to his business. How would people respond? Supposing the nurses who were there became angry and cursed me for doing that. That's how they treated Jesus, by his works. Or even when he raised Lazarus from the dead, 4 days after Lazarus had died, been in a grave for 4 days, and Jesus called him out. Are you surprised, folks, when you read that they wanted to kill him because he raised Lazarus from the dead? And Jesus said this. He said, "Men, if you want to understand why the world hates me and why the world is going to hate you," he said, "the world hates you because you hate Jesus. They hate Jesus. The world hates you because the world hates Jesus. The world hates you who are believers because Christ chose you for himself out of the world. The world hates Jesus and his believers because the world hates the Word of God, the saving Word that Jesus preached. The world hates the name of Jesus because they don't know the Father. And the world hates the Son of God because he did works that no one else has ever done." Just stop for a moment with me right now. What was a supreme work that Jesus did when he was on this planet? Can you see the picture hanging on the cross for 6 hours? The hill of skull surrounded by supernatural darkness. And God's Son, Jesus, crying out, "Father, it is finished. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished." And he bowed his head in death. Dear people, that's the supreme work. The work of saving lost people by his sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus said, if you want to understand the hatred of the world, you need to understand it hates me because of the work that I did. He took our sins in his own body on the cross. He chose to be made to be sin for us. And Jesus said, for that reason, the world hates me and the world hates you. Now, that's vital information that Christ gave us, dear folks, concerning the world into which he sent us. Because he said, go into all of the world and preach the gospel, the good news, to every person. Now, the second major application in this text is found in verse 17. Look there, please, and then verse 26. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, that's his preceding statement to the warning about the world's hatred. And then look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. The first thing in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning from Jesus is understanding the world's hatred for our Savior, for his Father, and for believers. And the second application is knowing, believing what Jesus tells us to do in the context of the world's hatred. Folks, today there's a sense of surprise and desperation among Christians because of the persecution that's taking place throughout the world. And many Christians are saying, we have to do something to stop the hatred. It's even getting into America, so-called Christian nation. We've got to do something to stop this, to stop the hatred and the persecution of Christians. There is that sense of desperate fear today in the church and among Christians. But here's what I want to say this morning to serious believers. Let's, folks, be humble enough to ask Jesus what we should be doing in the context of this hostile, hateful world. Lord Jesus, you've told us this is going to happen worldwide until you come again, and it will intensify over the hundreds of years after his death until his second coming for believers. What do you want me to do, dear Lord? Okay, here's his answer. Verse 17, love one another. He's talking about our relationship with each other as Christians. In a hateful, hostile world, friends, we need to be loved by our brothers in Christ. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews said. He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as we see the day approaching. I talked to a young pastor yesterday, and he was talking of this very fact to me. It just seems the time is so imminent, the day is approaching. And the writer of Hebrews said, don't forsake the assembling, come together, encourage one another, edify one another, love one another as we see the end of the age approaching. Jesus admonishes us, dear friends, to love one another, and the word he used is agape. You know that word, John 3:16 word, where a man lays down his life for one another. Suppose that John or I would be arrested and sent to prison for preaching messages contrary against same-sex marriage, abortion, and homosexuality. That's a very real possibility. Suppose that would happen. How would we love one another? How would the believers in this congregation love us if that should happen? Tim Nakla is not here with us, but he's a fervent believer. He was here Thursday night with his family. If Tim lost his job because of witnessing to people on his job, which he does, how could we love him? Marie is a nurse. If Marie was warned that she could not pray for people to whom she ministered in the hospital, how could we encourage her? How could we love her? Doug Foley's a teacher. If Doug is threatened because of his thankfulness in the presence of his classroom, his thankfulness for Jesus, how do we love one another? Just the point the scripture is making, friends, is in the context of persecution and hatred, we must especially emphasize the fact of loving one another. This is one thing we know he wants us to do. Jesus said, you're going into a world of fierce hatred. In the midst of that world, it's supremely important that Christians will love one another with John 3:16 kind of love, the kind that lays down its life for others. And the second thing, Lord, you told us now about the danger of the world, the hatred, the persecution, imprisonment, martyrdom. What should we do? He said, testify. Bear witness, verse 26 and 27. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes to the world, he's going to testify about the gospel, about the name of Christ. I'm moved when I read Acts chapter 8. The beginning of church history, we read that the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea were persecuted so much they were driven away from their homes and their jobs and their families. And Luke tells us they went everywhere witnessing concerning the gospel of Christ. This is our assignment, men and women, today. I want all of us to be reminded today. I'm reminded of this every single day. I never meet a person for whom Jesus Christ did not die. I never meet a person to whom Jesus did not say, witness to him, testify to him. I don't always do it, but it's my responsibility to bear witness in the midst of this kind of world. We just learned of a friend who was recently in church here from another state, but who visits here from time to time, who discovered that he has a malignant cancer in his lungs. Who's responsible to tell that man the gospel? Well, God impressed on me and on Marianne, we are responsible. We're responsible to that man and his family to tell him the saving message of Jesus Christ. Let me put that another way. We recognize that we're living in an area, a time of gospel illiteracy. When I give a John 3:16 card to someone, whether it's in a business place or someone I see when I'm walking in the morning, sometimes they'll look at that card in total, like a foreign language. They've never heard John 3:16 before. Just amazed at the illiteracy of people concerning the gospel. Whose responsibility is that? Is it that person's responsibility or mine to help them to know and understand the saving gospel of Christ. Jesus, you said, I'm going into a world that hates you, will persecute you, will crucify you, and it'll be that way for me also. What do you want me to do? He said, there are just two things. Keep this in mind. I want you to love one another with my kind of love. And I want you to testify, because I'm sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of you at all times. And I want you to bear witness to people around you in a world of hostility and hatred. Folks, our world is destined to God's wrath. I want to take a moment and have you turn to 2 Thessalonians in your Bible, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to take the time to have you see this. And I'll start at verse 6. Here's what's ahead of the world. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now look at this next statement. Here's what's going to happen at the end of the age. Christ is going to be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished. Look at this. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day. That's what the world is facing, the lost people who hate him. And if our heart has been drawn to Jesus, we need to be constrained by his love to bear witness, to testify these people. Folks, while we wait, our assignment is not to change the world. I agree with the fact that we ought to cast a vote on Tuesday, Election Day. It's a privilege, responsibility we have as Christians, but our purpose is not to change the world. Jesus said, our purpose, my purpose for your life, is to love one another and to bear witness, to testify to those who are not saved. Please bow in a prayer. Our Father, I thank you for this information, this vital instruction that the Lord Jesus gave to us. Father, we know it's the only life we have. Each day is important. Life is short. We don't want to waste our life. I thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus and all that that means to us right now, tomorrow, and every day, and forever. He's our Savior. I pray, Father, that the word we looked at today will have a wonderful significance, application to each of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.